the precious and sacred name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my brother and I wish to welcome you here and greet you here this morning. We have friends, we have guests, and we welcome you here to worship with us. And the stage has been set. The Spirit has been entreated, and I look forward to your next offering. The Lord has prepared a beautiful day for us today. And I would ask that you would open your hearts and open your minds to the Holy Spirit. And I would call you to worship today by the use of the second book of Nephi, the 15th chapter and the 7th verse, where it says, I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. And now, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to sing our opening hymn, hymn number 320, I would ask that you now would consider the solemnities of eternity and the magnificent redeeming power of the love of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Our Lord and our God, Heavenly Father, we pause at this beginning of this hour, seeking, Lord, to invite Thy Spirit to be with us, asking that You might bless each one here, Lord, with the gift of Thy presence, and that You might give unto my brother Brad the gift of that Holy Ghost, the clarity of mind, and the thought of speech, that You would be with him and that which You have given him to prepare, that each one here may be edified by Thy presence and by His gift of the spoken word. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
As an offertory today, I want to read out of section 72 of the Doctrine and Covenants. 1C. For it is required of the Lord at the hand of every steward to render accounting of his stewardship, both in time and in eternity. For he who is faithful and wise in time is accounted worthy to inherit the mansion prepared for them of my fathers. This is an especially good time of year to make an accounting. And I don't hear that talked about much anymore in the church, but nothing's changed in the law of accounting for the Lord. We all should make a financial statement at the end of the year. We should all have a plan of budgeting for our monies, etc., and how it should be spent and what it should be done with. And we are required to give in a certain percentage of that increase that we have. And how do you know if you have an increase if you don't make an offer or write out a budget and know what you spend your money on? So it's my counsel today to you that you, if you haven't done it for a while, you start doing it again and make that accounting. Write it out. We are responsible to the Lord, both in the time we live in and in eternity. We will be responsible to make an accounting to the Lord for all that we do. Let us pray. Our great and merciful Heavenly Father, truly Thou art grateful, gracious to each and every one of us. You have brought us this day, a beautiful day, to enjoy, and the flowers and the grasses are beginning to grow, and it's good to see the breaking forth of spring as the earth renews itself. And I would ask that You would renew us too, Lord, in our thoughts and our concerns and our ideas towards You and the church and the things that we must do to enter into the kingdom. We have much work and much desire to seek after You and that thought. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless each and every one here and give them the what they have need of in their lives, that they might be rejoiced and be able to provide service to You, and especially their increase to You, that we might continue to build up Your church in this the latter day. And we ask it in the most precious and blessed name of Thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
would like to share with you from the first psalm today for our scripture lesson. And it is subtitled, The Happiness of the Godly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you so much, Sister Laura and Sherilyn. I agree with what Brother Mike said. It truly sets the tone for our worship and brings the Spirit here with us. Good morning. It's a happy day to be here and to see all of you and to see the earth coming back to life, as Brother Harry mentioned in his prayer. It is a wonderful time of year as we think about Easter Sunday that's coming quickly. You know, about a year ago, I was standing here behind this desk. And about the only thing that's the same, I think, is that Sherilyn was also seated at the piano. And that day, that Easter Sunday last year, I spoke to a camera and an empty room. And it's such a blessing to be here with you in this place, that we can all be here together. And it has been quite a year. In many ways, it feels like 20 years when you think about all that we've been through in this world, in this crazy life over the last year. Certainly our lives have been disrupted in ways that we probably never contemplated. And yet here we are, and it's so good to be here with you. Back a lot longer than a year or 20 years ago, in June of the year 1776, there was a Congress of representatives of the British colonies here in the New World who met together in Philadelphia. And they were meeting to discuss the conflict that was growing and escalating between the colonies here in America and the colonizer, the nation of Great Britain. And before this Congress disbanded their meeting in June, they chartered a 5-person committee to draft a statement that would justify the plan that was building among these colonies to separate themselves from Great Britain. So that document that was drafted because of this committee that was set up came to be known as the Declaration of Independence. And we know now that it was drafted primarily by Thomas Jefferson, and it stands still today as one of the defining statements about our nation, about who we are and why this great nation was established at the very beginning. And perhaps the preamble is the part of the Declaration of Independence that is most well known today and most remembered and most often quoted. It starts like this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." So since those words were written and many generations have come and gone in this country, there has been much debate among scholars and historians about exactly what Thomas Jefferson meant when he wrote the words, "the pursuit of happiness." So there are many who think that he borrowed those words with a little change from John Locke, who was a European scholar that lived in the 1600s and was an influential thought leader during that time period. His belief was that there was a natural law and order to the world, and he believed that man should be able to exist on the earth without interfering with each other's rights to pursue life and liberty, and he used the word property. And so there are many who think that Thomas Jefferson simply substituted the pursuit of happiness for that notion of life, liberty, and property that that was a prevailing thought of the day. And then there are those who believe that he took somewhat more of an enlightened view, and this was a period of enlightenment in the world. And there were many philosophies and theories that began to come into prevalence during that time. And there was perhaps a broader sense of human flourishing that Thomas Jefferson alluded to, that there needed to be a place where people were free to pursue this broader happiness that was perhaps more than pursuit of property. So many years later, a writer for a magazine asked Ronald Reagan what was his view of the purpose and the meaning of this life that we live on the earth. And he said, "Each man must find his own salvation. I would think that our national purpose in this country, and we have lost sight of it too much in the last 3 decades, is to be free. To the limit possible with law and order, every man to be what God intended him to be." And so I think in many ways we have taken that point of view about what the pursuit of happiness means. And we often today, I think, equate that phrase from our Declaration of Independence, that we are free to pursue happiness, in conjunction with what we often call chasing the American dream. that there is some notion that we have a country that is free for people to pursue economic prosperity and to pursue whatever it is in their own lives that makes them happy. There are some who believe that happiness is completely individual, perhaps like Ronald Reagan espoused in his answer to the reporter. There are others who think that prosperity perhaps is more a notion of a community of people that we do for others, that we find happiness when we share our surplus with others around us. But there is clearly this notion of the pursuit of happiness is part of the American way. It is part of the American dream. And it is part of the freedom that is given to us by our God. And so I would ask you to stop and think for a minute. If someone were to ask you the question, what does happiness mean to you? Or if I were to ask you today, are you happy in your life? How would you answer? So the dictionary would tell us that the word happy means to be delighted or to be pleased or to be glad. For example, I can be very happy to see a person that I run into that I haven't seen for a long time. It can be characterized or indicative of pleasure or contentment or joy or a happy frame of mind or a good mood. Well, we read in the first psalm for our scripture reading about the happiness of the godly. And it was described as those who delight in the law of the Lord. And their happiness is manifest in the fact that God blesses them and that whatever they do, they prosper, like a tree planted by a river. In fact, if you look through the book of Psalms, there are lots of references to the word happy, and it tends to align somewhat with the first psalm that we read. In Psalms, we read in various places that those who do for others, those who are obedient, those who are forgiven, those who find wisdom, those who get their wisdom from God, those are all defined as people who are happy in the Psalms. But what does it mean to you? Do you have happiness in your life? Well, I would say to you that I think this world that we live in, this country, the state that we're in this day and time, could use a little more happiness right now. So would it surprise you if I told you that God has a plan of happiness for you and for me? In fact, it's called the Great Plan of Happiness in the Book of Mormon. You know, there are times when the Book of Mormon is so plain and clear in how it speaks to us. And to me, that's part of what makes it such a treasure for us. And I believe that this description of the plan of happiness that God has for us is one of those treasures because it lays it out for us so plainly. So God's plan of happiness has everything to do with why you and I are here on this earth, why we live the life that we do, and why we have the opportunity to make choices in our life. Why we're even created, if you will, with the God-given rights to pursue a life in liberty and with the freedom to pursue happiness. So I'm going to borrow today from two key passages in the Book of Mormon, and I won't read them all because they're lengthy, but I'm going to basically paraphrase from two sections. And both are accounts of fathers imparting wisdom to their sons. So the first is when Lehi spoke to his sons before his death. And we find this recorded in the second book of Nephi in the first chapter. And here Lehi is talking to his sons after they've arrived here in the Promised Land, but before he prepares to leave this earth and to die. And the second is found in the book of Alma in the 19th chapter. And it is when Alma is speaking to his sons, and in this particular chapter, he's speaking to his son, Corianton. And he is sharing with him, he's exhorting him about his ministry. So let's start with Lehi and his speech, or his exhortation, if you will, that he gave to his sons before his death. So Lehi, in this talk that he gives to his sons, he summarizes this great plan of happiness that we're going to talk about today. So basically, he says to his sons, after God completed the creation of the first parents, so he's talking about the creation of Adam and Eve, and the creation of the beasts and the fowls and this earth, he, God, realized that there needed to be an opposition. And he framed it in the Garden of Eden as the choice between the fruit of the tree of life and the fruit of the forbidden tree. And Lehi says, if there wasn't an opposition, there wasn't a choice to make, then Adam and Eve, as the first parents, couldn't have acted for themselves. So think about that for a minute. If there wasn't a choice to make, they would have been placed in this garden, and they would have done whatever they were programmed, essentially, to do, if they didn't have a choice to make, if they weren't told, this one's okay and this one's not okay. And so it is part of God's principle that, on a bigger scale, not just in the Garden of Eden, there needs to be an opposition in all things. And so Lehi explains to his sons, that's why there is this angel who was once in heaven with God, but fell from heaven and became a devil. And when he became a devil, he became miserable. And he became miserable because he was separated from the presence of God. And once he became miserable, because he was separated, he had the desire to bring everyone down with him. And that becomes the opposition in the broader world, outside the Garden of Eden. And Lehi said to his sons, it is in God's wisdom to bring about his purposes for man that there has to be this opposition in all things. And he goes on to say that Adam and Eve fell so that their days could be prolonged, so that they could have children, so that they could have an opportunity to repent while in their life on the earth. And Lehi goes on and elaborates a little bit about what this idea of opposition in all things means if you think through the consequences. There could be no righteousness, he said, if there were no wickedness. There could be no holiness without misery. There could be no good without bad. If there were not a law that governed these things of good and bad and right and wrong, there would be no sin. And if there were no sin, there could be no righteousness. And then he says, if there were no righteousness, there could be no happiness. And so we get a little glimpse in that statement that Lehi makes into the nature of the plan of happiness that God has for all of his creation, for all the men and women who live on the earth. So think about the magnitude, you will, of what it means to have an opposition. That without those choices to make, Adam and Eve could have never acted for themselves. And the same for you and me. If there were no law there would be no sin. And if no sin, then no opportunity to be righteous. So I'm going to read just a little bit from 2 Nephi chapter 1, beginning in verse 115. And this has always been, since I was a little boy, this has been one of my favorite scriptures. And it summarizes this idea, and it lays out for us the foundation of God's great plan of happiness. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. So a few short verses, but with a lot of power in terms of what our life is all about. Adam fell that men might be. So we wouldn't be here in this earthly life the way we know it today if Adam and Eve hadn't made the choice that they made and fallen from the presence of God. But we are here that we might have joy. And that joy comes because we have an opportunity to be free because of the redemption that comes with Jesus Christ. Because he came in the meridian of time, which means he came at the highest point of time on this earth. And because he made us free to choose liberty or to choose death. And so here we see the explanation of the plan of happiness. It is a necessity that we be aware of an opposition, that we can be agents unto ourselves. In other words, we are free to act for ourselves, not to be acted upon. Because that opposition is a spiritual separation from God, we need a Redeemer to be free to make that choice. If the Redeemer hadn't come in the meridian of time, we could not exist. We could not come back into the presence of God. We would be separated from him, which would be misery. When we choose the way of the Redeemer, which is life eternal, and not the way of the opposition, which is misery, remember the misery that he has because he's separated from God, we have joy. And in other words, we find happiness. So Alma, when he is talking to Corianton, takes this plan of happiness and gives us even more visibility to the extent of the greatness of this plan that God has for you and for me. So if you remember, Alma's sons had been charged with ministering, and Corianton had been making some bad choices and had chosen to pursue some ways of the world instead of the ministry that he was called to. And Alma was taking this opportunity to call him back. And Alma spoke to Corianton about a few areas that he knew were weighing on Corianton's mind. And one of those things that bothered Corianton, or that he was concerned about, was about this, the notion of a judgment for sinners, for those who sin. And he was concerned or contemplative or wondering about what happens to us when we die, but before we're resurrected and judged for eternity. And so Alma takes an opportunity. This is a father pleading with his son, sharing with his son his beliefs, trying to call his son back from his errant ways. And so Alma explains the insight that he has from the prophets and from the Spirit, that when we die, our spirit is returned to God, our Creator, whether that spirit be in a state of righteousness or a state of evil. And those who represent the spirits of the righteous are allowed to reside in a place called paradise, a place of happiness, and a place where there is rest from cares and troubles. The spirits of those who are evil, it says, are sent to a place of darkness. And instead of a rest from their troubles, they exist in a state of fear and a state of dread for the judgment that they know is coming when they have to stand before God for eternal judgment. And so Alma says to Corianton, make your choice now. Don't risk even one more offense. Why would you risk even one more offense? Because the laws of our God aren't changeable. They're unalterable. So don't suppose that when you are resurrected, that somehow miraculously you're going to be restored to righteousness, even though you chose a sinful life on this earth. And then Alma makes what I think is a very profound statement to his son. He says, wickedness never was happiness. When he talks about the restoration of all things, which we read about that happens when our bodies are actually resurrected and reunited with our spirit, and all things are restored, Alma says to Corianton, don't kid yourself and think that you will be restored to some righteous state despite the fact that you chose to be sinful, because you know the law and the law doesn't change. Wickedness never was happiness, Alma said. So Alma has expanded for us a little bit this our understanding of what this plan of happiness means and how important it is, because it's not just about making choices to determine how we spend this life, this probationary state that we know this life on the earth is. But the choices we make matter for where we spend eternity and what happens to our spirit when we depart this life. So remember, Alma says to Corianton, that if Adam had never fallen, we wouldn't have this lifetime with an opportunity to repent. And so it all comes down to those choices and that opportunity that we have for repentance. Our Redeemer took away the consequences of eternal death and separation from God, but not the physical death. Not the temporal death that we experience when we leave this life. And I want to read just one of Alma's statements. This is Alma chapter 19, verse 89. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death. He's talking about being reclaimed from the spiritual death. That reclamation that happens because we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. But then he says, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. So if there were not this law of choices, and if there were not consequences for the choices that we make in this world, if we did not have the opportunity to repent and come back to the Lord, to come back into the presence of God, it says it would destroy the great plan of happiness. So what that means is that, like Lehi said, happiness or joy is when we choose to repent and to follow our God in heaven. Our choices matter. The pursuit of happiness in this life and in the life to come means choosing the way of life on this earth, not the way of the enemy, of the opposition. So I hope that we now begin to understand the greatness of this plan of happiness. It's so simple, but it's not easy in any way. This life that you and I live on this earth is truly about our pursuit of happiness. Not happiness in any way that the world defines it. It doesn't have to do with the American dream of owning a house or being financially successful. It has to do with the way that God defines it. Remember, Lehi said, in his wisdom, God put this plan in place. He put an opposition in place so that we might be free unto ourselves to make our own choices. And the key to this entire plan, as Lehi reminded us, is that we are free to choose because we have been redeemed. Without Jesus, we could not withstand the separation from God. And because he redeemed us and his redemption was once and for all, we're redeemed from the fall and we are free forever, free to choose life or to choose death. We're free to pursue the true happiness that comes only from choosing him. So in this special season of the year, as we approach Easter Sunday, we celebrate the very act that gave us our redemption, that gave us the freedom to choose, and ultimately the opportunity to enjoy eternal happiness. So the path to happiness is provided by our Redeemer. When we choose to repent and to follow him and not the enemy, we will find happiness in this life and in the life to come. Repentance is the way we access the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ to overcome sin and to find true happiness. So it's amazing to me how the Lord works. If you were here for Sunday school, we talked a lot about some of these concepts already. I think the Lord's Spirit so often weaves those things together. We talked about the fall of Adam and the idea of accountability and responsibility that we have in this life. So last Sunday, I was here for the service, and it happened to be my turn to be in the booth in the back operating the Zoom portion of our service so that people who can't be here can listen to the service with us. And when you're operating the equipment back there, from time to time, I'm trying to monitor and watch to make sure that the audio is going through okay so that people who are home are actually hearing what's happening. And especially when something changes in the service, when we change from someone speaking to someone singing or music, I always check to make sure that the sound is still coming through okay. And to do that, I put on some headphones that are in the back that are playing the audio feed that's getting broadcast on Zoom. So last Sunday, the service was going along, and it was time for our special music. And if you were here in person or online last Sunday, you remember that Brother Eric shared in the ministry of music. And I put my headphones on as he was preparing to start his first song. And he sang the song, Be Thou My Vision. And it's a different experience when you have those headphones on because it blocks out all the noise around you. And all I could hear in very crystal clear was Brother Eric singing. And when he sang the words, Be Thou My Vision, I was flooded by the Holy Spirit. Because I had been contemplating what I was going to share today and had been contemplating in my mind this notion of this plan of happiness that God has for us. And the Spirit revealed to me when Eric began to sing that the first step in that plan of happiness is that we have His vision, His perspective, that we see the world and have an understanding of happiness not in the way we define in this earthly life, but that we see it from His perspective. Imagine putting on a pair of glasses with a different tint and you see things differently. Because you see, God's happiness has nothing to do with the things we have in this earth, the level of comfort we have in our day-to-day life, how much money we have, what possessions we have. From God's perspective, happiness is when we choose Him and when we will prepare ourselves to live eternally with Him, because that's what He cares about. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. And last Sunday, in our class, we read Psalm 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. So think about that in the context of Be Thou My Vision, that we have His vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So may we have His vision and choose the keeping of the law that will make us truly happy. So when Thomas Jefferson penned those words about the unalienable right granted by our Creator to the pursuit of happiness, he may have envisioned the American dream, as we've historically thought about it. Or perhaps he had some glimpse of the true plan of happiness that our Creator has in store for those who choose Him. Either way, it doesn't really matter. The choice is here before you and before me each and every day. Why, as Alma asked Corianton, would we risk the consequences of one more act of sin? Why would we make one more choice that would lead us to misery? Wickedness never was happiness. So my challenge to you today is, as we approach this Easter season, is that we grasp the great plan of happiness that our God in heaven has prepared for us. That we utilize the freedom that we have as redeemed followers of Jesus Christ to choose freedom and life and happiness. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy.
Kind God, our Father in heaven, we approach thy throne, singing thy praises, giving thee all honor and glory for your many gifts and blessings to us each one. But that gift of joy and happiness that is ours to pursue through your grace, Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful day that you provided for us, the beauty of your creation, the new life springing forth. And I would ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you might bless us, that truly we might be valiant in our testimony of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that it might be our will to do your will and to accomplish those tasks at hand. Father, whatever we face in the near future, in these troublesome times that we live in, Father, I would ask for that strength and that courage to be valiant in our testimony, to remain faithful and endure to the end day, Father, when we can look forward to that glorious event of that return of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask that you might bless us as your children, that truly we might be your anointed ones. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.